Welcome. Good morning. Glad to see you. I'm delighted to be sharing this season of Start Over with you. This is the time when people decide they're going to be better, right? How many of you decided you're going to be better this year? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I made some decisions too. Those of you who thought about purchasing exercise equipment for Christmas, for yourself or others, my recommendation is you wait till about mid-March and then check Craigslist. I prophesy there'll be a bunch of stuff for sale. Because it takes a bit more than a, I'm going to be better. It takes an absolute commitment of your will. The follow-through of the decisions you make are extremely important to the results you'll see. I was amused recently by this anecdotal story of a young mother sitting in church service with her 5-year-old and 3-year-old sons. She was pretty sure they weren't going to understand what the pastor was saying. She was just pleased they were sitting quietly. And then when the pastor read the scripture that says, "And if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder," she heard the 5-year-old utter, "Uh-oh." Sometimes we hear things and we don't fully understand what they mean. Because in our listening, we have a certain programmatic response to the input we get. Some of you might actually watch the news without having your blood pressure increase. I'm not one of those people. I know a lie when I hear a lie, no matter who's telling it, particularly the talking head. So there is a disposition in me to not respond to the input that's coming because of the source. For instance, there are some people, you might be one of them, who have said or presently say, "You know, all those preachers ever talk about is money. They always want your money." Well, if you're new to us, I will make this comment. You rarely ever hear me address that topic unless it's for your benefit. You rarely ever hear me address that topic unless it's for your benefit. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about some things for your benefit. I said to you not long ago that when you embrace the perspective, you accept the worldview, that you're not a sinner saved by grace, but you are a son who was lost to the Father, who has been reconciled to God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. You have been restored to your identity as a representative of your Father and given a destiny in this life to put Him on display. When you accept that basic premise, everything you previously thought you understood needs to be re-examined in that light. There is in your Father something I will refer to as a spirit of generosity. When you come to God and accept the Holy Spirit's spirit of adoption, we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." All right? Now, when that transformation occurs, there's an immediate contest of wills between the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the way you've always run your life. Any amens to that one? Okay. So there are things He wants to teach us. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus discusses, in a context, love. And He says that one of the challenges that we have is the nature of love that your Father gives you when you're restored to Him. He gives you His nature of love. Can you testify amen to that? Do you remember the change in your affections toward other people? How many of you can remember that? How about when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Was it intensified? That love thing that He does in you, He wants to put on display without partiality. So Jesus says that you are to mature in love the way your Father is mature in love, because your Father causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's non-partiality in His love, right? because he understands it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you knew the only just thing for God to do based on your most recent behavior was to strike you dead or open the earth and swallow you? And what did you get instead? You found the goodness of God, and it led you to repentance. Because God is not mad at you, and he's not surprised by you in the least. But he works intentionally in your life to bring circumstances to bear to break the power of your soul so that his character can come to fruition in you. We're the only ones who can adequately explain the issue of suffering. Without understanding that suffering comes to break the power of the human soul so that the character of God can be put on display, everything seems unrighteous. But your Father intends for you to be gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and judging righteously, because that's how he describes his own character. Can you see that progress in your life? Maybe if you're 16 and recently saved, all you know is the love of God. But when you're in 60s and you look back over the finger path of God that has beat the soul out of you, you see it more clearly. Now, along the way, there are decisions we have to make that are in direct opposition to the desire of your soul. When the sin phenomenon occurred, Adam created, brought into being the consciousness of the culture of the spiritual orphan. And one of the governing principles, obsessions, compulsions of that culture is your desire, your natural soulish desire to supply for yourself apart from God. You know that's the truth. And it's the nature of man based on the sin nature that Adam introduced into the world. Now, one of the things that is characteristic of the orphan culture is that you fail to identify any responsibility to future generations because you have no sense of connectivity with past generations. An orphan has only himself, his resources, and today. And his compulsion is to hoard to himself, to preserve himself at the expense of anyone associated with him. I have actually met people who are driven by the compulsion to become wealthy. And they are obnoxious human beings. You can't have a conversation that doesn't come back to their next grand idea. You know, the wealth that they're going to have. And some of them make it. Some of them just talk about making it. Y'all know any people like that? I mean, they are just an unusual bird from my point of view because I don't even think that way. But we have that compelling obsession at work in our soul. And the Lord begins to demonstrate to his disciples in how he lives. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, he's cared for all along by people who agree to walk with him. Then when he's trying to communicate to these as yet not born again, not spiritual, will be apostles, he sends them out on a journey and he says, don't take anything, not a change of shirt, not a second pair of shoes, no coins in your purse. Because he's attempting to demonstrate to them that they must reconnect with their Father as their supply. How many of you don't want to live that way? You felt it, didn't you? That's your old soul rising up right there. Listen, I'm not one of those guys who's going to come tell you, go and sell everything you have and give it to the preacher. Jesus said that to one man because that man had an issue with materialism. And he went away sad because he was very rich. Don't let people snooker you into that kind of stuff. Our responsibility before the Lord for the stewardship of our life, the administration of our resources, is much, much broader than giving everything you've got away. Okay? Okay. All right. Good. Now, when I began this series last month, I made this comment to you, and I'm going to say it again. You may hear it a few more times. That if you do not tell your money where to go, it will find its own path away from your hand. Okay? Now let's think about this for a moment. If you do not tell your money where to go, which indicates intentionality, it will find its own path away from your hand, which implies lack of intentionality. Right? It just, I don't know where it went. It's just gone. Because I didn't tell it where to go. But if I'm going to tell it where to go, that infers that I have some basis of decision making, some priorities. And if I'm going to tell my money where to go, rather than let it just ease on away, I need to have some foundation for the priorities that set those decisions. I want to explore a little bit the obstacles to our ability to engage adequate representation of our Father. First of all, I want to talk about what resources you have. Now, one of the primary resources that you have is geritol. Because when you've got your health, you've got everything. Which would you rather have? Lots of money and stage 4 cancer, or no money and good health? Now that's hyperbole. Oh, which hand's a peanut in on that one? However, your health is one of your primary resources, that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long. God considers long life to be a blessing. We're disposed to think that when fall comes around, I've got to start buying medication because I'm going to have the flu. And when old age comes around, I need long-term health insurance because I'm going to be dribbling on myself, not knowing who I am, and somebody's going to have to change my diaper. You know, there might be another way of viewing life. There might actually be a God component in your future. So your health becomes one of the reasons that you decide you're going to buy exercise equipment for Christmas and give it to your spouse. There is another significant resource in your life, and that is how you prepare for employment. Did you know that there's a difference between graduating with a law degree and graduating from high school? There's a difference in graduating with a law degree and graduating with a medical degree. Because lawyers know that if they graduate, when they hand you that diploma, they've just given you a ticket for an extra $1 million over the course of your employment life. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you are back in school right now? Why? Didn't you tell yourself when you got out of whatever institution it was, I am never going to take another class as long as I live? I've said that for 3 separate degrees, and I got one more to go. Because there's an element about maturing as you handle knowledge in the context of this thing we called life experiences. Right, Robert? Robert gave us a great testimony just a couple of weeks ago about how many times he told God he was not going to finish that degree after he told God how many times he was not going to start it. The manner in which you handle the tangible compensation from your employment is another resource. But there are also things like windfalls and inheritances that come to some people. These things also have to be programmatically decided. The manner in which you organize your estate to pass to the next generation or the next 2 generations. These are all part of the administration of your life. Do you think those things are important? Of course you know they're important. The problem is many of us don't have a clue where to start in that stuff. Your priorities spring from your understanding. When you live in a survival situation, you never give a thought to destiny. You're trying to think about how you're either going to eat or feed those who depend upon you. Ever heard the phrase living from paycheck to paycheck? How many of you know that paycheck to paycheck runs out about 3 days before the next paycheck? Okay? These are the lived experiences of people. And it has a root in this compulsion to provide for ourselves apart from God. That's the residue of the orphan culture. In the garden, one of the things that happened was that fear came to be a known thing. Adam says to the God he formerly viewed as his father, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid myself." And from that point forward, we began to relate to the Creator God instead of Father God. And we invented this intermediary device we called religion. Now, religion understands what God wants and tells us what it will take to appease what God wants. And so we hide behind religion in order to kind of keep God in a good mood so he doesn't really mess with our ability to provide for ourselves. Does that sound familiar? But reconciliation means you are restored to your Father who promises he will never leave you nor forsake you. David came upon some hard times. Y'all remember King David's story? He got chased, attempted murder, had to hide out for a long time. He collected a bunch of no-loads. They were in debt and they were depressed and they hung out with him. You know, that had to have been a fun group. But David says of his life experience, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." David had a relationship with the living God, even in that context, that communicated the faithfulness of the Lord. Now, there's an interesting thing in the genealogies in Genesis. Don't you love genealogies? They help you go to sleep, don't they? It's like you have insomnia, read the book of Leviticus. You're out of there. Or Numbers, second half. But in the genealogy, we find a very interesting thing after Cain commits genocide. You know what genocide is? It's when you eliminate a race of people, right? Cain killed his brother Abel, the righteous one, and all of Abel's descendants died with him in his seed. And so we have the lineage of Cain until God sends a replacement by the name of Seth. Okay? But as you follow Cain's lineage, you find this. His lineage identifies with what they do, not who they're related to. Men, does that sound familiar? Professional women? You professional women, when somebody asks you, "What do you do?" What do you say? "I'm a wife and mother who works," or "I'm a realtor, I'm a dental hygienist, I'm an engineer." Which is it? Don't bother, I know. "I'm a nurse." Cain's first son built a city. Another in his lineage became the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Another, those who play the lyre and the pipe. Another, a forger of implements of bronze and iron. And several generations later, a man who boasts in the fact that he's a murderer. "If Cain was a murderer, I'm seven times a murderer." Gang leader. "I killed a man who wounded me and a boy because he struck me." Then it returns to the lineage of Adam through his righteous replacement son. And it says, was the son of. It's a relational line. And it's the line from which comes the priesthood called Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. Now, it's not difficult to understand why the scriptures speak caution to believers. Understand something. I'm talking to believers. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer, we can fix that. But I'm speaking to those of us who host the Holy Spirit within a soul that still wars with it. And in that context, it's not hard to understand why the Scripture speaks caution to the people of God regarding this issue of money. Is money good or evil? It's neither. It is amoral. However, because of our fallen, our sin nature, we have to hear this caution. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Now, Paul is writing to believers when he says this. And he says, and some, longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many griefs. You know anybody like that? I've met a few along the way. I don't condone it. I just understand it. Jesus told a story to illustrate the foolishness of this from God's point of view. There was this landowner whose crops did very well. And he said to himself, I've got more crops than I know what to do with. What am I going to do? And so he reasoned like this. I know. I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. So take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's a magazine that kind of captures that thought. It's entitled Always on Vacation. Now, God is not opposed to you getting increase. He's opposed to you being stingy with it. This parable is to teach about generosity. Because as you represent your Father, it's His intention to flow resources through your life to benefit those who are influenced by your life. Do you understand that? How many of you can intellectually agree to it? Okay, good. Or were you just all falling asleep suddenly? Now, the amoral nature of money leaves us with the compulsions of what we're going to do about chasing it. And here's the problem with chasing funds. And this is an old proverb. Don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. For when you set your eyes on it, it's gone. How many of you felt it in 2008 in your 401 or your Roth or whatever? Okay? For wealth certainly makes itself wings and flies away like an eagle. And if that was your source, you're left in crisis. You understand? Okay. Now, you know these things. I shouldn't have to tell you these things, but sometimes we need to be reminded of these things. So if this is actually in us, what might God recommend to help us get rid of it? I'm so glad you asked. There are places where you are to tell your money to go. One of them is taxes. Render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due. How many of you know in this country we practice when tax is due day? Okay? Now, let me say this. Practice tax avoidance, not tax evasion. Tax evasion will send you to prison. Tax avoidance will increase your positive cash flow. So find yourself an accountant who can help you practice tax aversion. Oh, no, you already have that. Don't pay what you don't owe, but pay what you owe. Is that simple? Good. So one of the places you get to tell your money to go is, what was the word? I'm sorry? Excuse me? Is anybody in here subject to April the 15th? Good news, it's the 17th this year. Where does it go? To your tax. Pay your taxes, okay? For God has established government as one of his ministers. Read Romans 13, you can pick up on that. Now, the scripture also says that a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Well, what about your kids? The scripture says a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. But what about your kids? Well, they have access to you now, right? Think about this. Let's suppose that three generations ago, your family had begun to practice this policy of saving, and you were the grandkid. Would that have made a difference in your educational bills? How about the business you wanted to start? See, when you begin to think transgenerationally, you realize you're building an inheritance in the earth for those families in your household. I'm here to assist my adult children now. I will not be there to assist my grandchildren unless I make plans for it now so that they are not concerned with survival. They're concerned about their destiny. Do you understand? See, when we get it, it has huge consequences down the line. What about investing? You know, play in the stock market. Or the real estate market. Or some market. Not me. I'm going to put my money under the mattress. I'll know exactly where it is. Well, you know what you could do is just go take your father's resources, dig a hole in the ground, and bury it there, and see what he has to say about your stewardship. Oh, wait a minute. He already did that in Matthew, didn't he? But the one who took the five and got 10 got more. The one who took the 2 and turned it into 4 got more. Not only that, but when the one dug it up out of the ground, the master took it from him and gave it to the others because he knew they had proven themselves trustworthy. This other one, well, you can read the story. How about giving? Have you ever heard this? Give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing shall men give into your bosom. Now, I have got some friends who think that we should give altruistically, that there shouldn't be any expectation of return. How many of you know people don't live that way? Anybody getting interest anywhere on your money? Because we're sensitive. Look, God knows how we're constructed. Additionally, he also understands that if we increase, our giving increases. Because there are things he's interested in us supplying on his behalf. For instance, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. How many of you know that takes money? I was naked and you clothed me. How many? Okay, you get it. There's an almsgiving thing. Because God is always interested in supplying for those who are less fortunate. The needs of the saints. Things happen. How many of you know life happens? Right? There are setbacks that come. Now, if you're an orphan, you have only you to rely upon. But if you're part of a household, guess what? The Lord instructed in Deuteronomy, said, if there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. Because God's people are a covenant people. They are collectively his and collectively one another's. Now, the problem we have is this. Many of you saw the news report of the woman standing there in the median with the sign that says, need help. People would give her money. The cameras followed her home. to her nice home. She went in, changed into nice clothes, and they followed her to the mall. Okay? There's a cynicism in this culture about giving because you don't know where to give. Is that right? There are actually ratings of charitable organizations and the percentage of your gift that goes to their overhead. And you'd be shocked at some of the big names you probably give to that eat up 85 to 95% of your donation dollar in their overhead. Basically, they run ad campaigns to keep themselves employed. And the cause you thought you were given to is hardly touched by it. If it's important to you, I'll supply you some of those websites. I have a friend who has challenged me with his life. As I have traveled with him in the earth, he never passes up the opportunity to give to the poor. And he pointed this out to me. The Lord's promise is, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. His testimony is, the stuff that he gives in secret, Father restores to him significantly more, so that he is able to give significantly more, so that significant, you know, and he's got a life of watching this happen. Wherever you are, you need to start somewhere. Now, I am not talking to all of you, although perhaps all of you are listening. But I'm not talking to all of you. I'm talking to a particular subset of us. And it is that subset of us who have a desire to actually, accurately represent our Father. The admonition in Hebrews chapter 13 says this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say, make sure that someone else you know, their character is free from the love of money? This is a self-policing issue. I was in a conversation with a friend of mine recently, and he was telling me about one of the men in his spiritual household who has a history of giving away about 30% of his income. Now, within their context, they understand that in the order of Melchizedek, you tithe to the one who watches over your soul. There is some teaching on the website about that. It'll challenge your thinking, but that's all right, because we're talking about them, not us. And in a conversation with this man and his spiritual son, the man said to the one who watches over his soul, well, I don't need to tithe to you because you understand that I'm already free of materialism. He says, that's why I've never addressed it with you. And then his spiritual son stands up and says, but I'm not, and neither are the rest of your sons. We're eat up with materialism. We need somebody to show us how to be free. Guess what happened? He adjusted his giving within the context of the spiritual household. The sons began to adjust their giving, and now they're walking into a place of financial freedom from the compulsion to provide for themselves apart from God. Does that make sense to you? I'm not asking you to practice it. I'm just telling you that there are things happening in the earth that affect this. Now, in this issue of you and your character, we're talking about those of us who wish to have our identity as sons restored in a credible way, so that fear is no longer the thing that drives our sense of needing to supply for ourselves. But even in that fallen condition, God was trying to train his people. Listen to what Moses says as the summary statement before the transition of power from his life to Joshua's. In describing what God was doing in those years they spent in the wilderness, he says, he fed you with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you. Now, I will say to you that when you decide to start being an accurate administrator of the resources of God in your life, you will be tested. Any amens to that one? Okay? I remember when we made such a decision, this is the part that really annoyed me. We left our home group. We were there. Walked out to our car, and it wouldn't go. Because somewhere between parking it, going in to study the Bible, and coming back out, the transmission failed. Sitting at the curb. And I didn't have any money to repair it. I had just rededicated my financial tithing responsibility to God. And my transmission breaks sitting by itself at the curb. I speak to God in a much more even-tempered tone these days. But those were not these days. And I was forced into two situations. As an orphan, committed to my own resources, it was difficult for me to have an elder say, I'll have someone loan you a car, because I couldn't afford a rental car. And I told God, I'll accept help from anybody but my grandmother. Because I knew if I asked my grandmother, she'd come through for me. A couple of days later, my grandmother calls me, the only time this ever happened, and she's coming for a visit. Turned out to be convenient because we lost our third child in the womb. She was there to look after the other two. I was driving a borrowed car. She says, what's going on? We've got a little car trouble. Car's in the shop. Transmission's fixed. I can't pay the bill. She says, how much? Oh, we'll forget. You know, grandmothers, they just won't take no for an answer. I was humiliated and humbled shortly after the decision to do what was right. I think it's a principle. I'm just warning you. When Paul addresses the churches in Corinth about the generosity of the churches in Macedonia, he makes a very important statement, and I bring it to your attention for your consideration, those of you who can hear what I'm trying to communicate. Speaking of their generosity, he says, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Okay? Don't ever let somebody manipulate you emotionally to bring you to a place where you give financially so that afterwards you feel like you've been defrauded. I don't care how many pictures of cleft palate children you're going to send me, I'm not responding to that. I don't care how distended their bellies are. I'm not picking up the phone and calling you because you are not going to manipulate me into doing something because I have a father who directs my life. Okay? Now, I'm not opposed to any of those projects. I'm opposed to being manipulated by anybody's project. So when you make a decision, it must come from the foundation that you have first given yourself to the Lord. Now, understand this. None of us give ourselves to the Lord and live individually because you're part of a body. Therefore, Paul goes on to make this note. First gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. There are things your Father will connect you to, and they're called people. And those people will hear from the Lord. They'll be moved by the compassion of the Holy Spirit. There'll be something that they understand their Father requires of them in that day, in that situation. And when that's what's working, we are free. Do you understand? We're free from the compulsion to do anything to step into the generosity of doing anything. Shake your head and see if that helps. Look, we live in a society, a religious culture, that hires fundraisers who know how to get to you. I don't even open it. I get that junk every day in the mail. I don't even look at it because I have a Father who directs my life. There's lots of good causes out there, but they're not all my causes. You understand? There is a direction to my life. There is a flow of the resources of God, and they belong to the administration of the Holy Spirit through my life for His purposes where my life goes. Because the Lord is sending us on assignment, every single one of us. And He will supply from His own coffers what is necessary for His will to be accomplished through you. But you must first give yourself to the Lord and identify who He is giving you to. The last little story is this. On a certain day, Jesus is in the temple, and it's time for the offerings. Now, the commentators will tell you, rather than throwing a $5 bill into the coffer, they would change it into pennies, nickels, and dimes, so when they announced the offering, you could hear it. And in the midst of all of this, which was not uncommon for them to announce what was being given, a widow comes in and she puts in 2 copper coins. Each coin was worth about 1/8 of a penny. And out of all the givers, the Lord singled her out and said, "This woman has given more than all the rest, because she gave what was necessary for her life." And I'm thinking, well, if all you get's 1/16 of a penny, but it was all she had. Now, for someone to come and put all they have in there, what are they saying before God? What are they saying? "I will trust you for my provision." Okay. Now, I'm not up here saying give everything you've got. I'm simply saying the Lord pays attention because it's not about the amount you give. In fact, here's how Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8. "For if the readiness is present," what's the readiness? It's the decision I made. "If the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Okay? So you have to say, "Lord, I don't have anything. I mean, 2 copper coins, that's it. You know, that I wouldn't embarrass you by doing this." If the readiness is there, God engages the process. I'll come back to that whole Corinthians thing because there's some stuff there that we need to understand, but that's another day. All right? Now, there are some decisions that you need to make about what it means to accurately represent your Father and to build as a son in His household transgenerationally. Presently, this is not Central Africa. We may be on our way to that economic level, but not right now. I read this week that our debt is equal to our economy. The national debt is equal to everything we produce in our economy. Now, that's serious trouble, folks. Okay? It's time to start thinking soberly about the mess folks have gotten us into and how to begin to proactively get out of the mess we have made for ourselves. So, Chris and Tina are one of several facilitators of the Financial Peace University. And what will you learn there? Well, they'll start you on finding ways to create a $1,000 emergency fund. How many of you know that for some of our households, a $1,000 emergency fund is like a distant dream? Okay? But it's possible, and many of us have done it already. You'll learn techniques for retiring the debt. You know, in my grandmother's day, there was no such thing as credit cards, and if you couldn't pay for it in cash, you didn't buy it. And now the average household is dying under the debt load. We'll move on to show you how to put 3 to 6 months of supply aside It's not your Christmas fun. It's the when I lose my job fun. Okay? We'll also show you how to invest. Come to the place where you can invest 15% of your annual income. Yes, it's possible. How many of you are doing it? Hands are going up. Why? Because we're learning. We'll show you how to prepare college funding for your children. If you have a desire for them to do more than high school education, even though they won't, you'll help them. Pay off your home early. You know, in my present aggressive mortgage retirement, I stand to save over $70,000 just in interest. That's a lot of money. Okay? It's almost 5 years of my salary. I'm going to show you how to build wealth and to give. Now, one of the problems I have with preaching on this subject is because money is a lot like prayer. When I teach on prayer and ask you how you're doing, you always give me, well, I could be praying more. Sure, we could all be praying more. I talk about money and what God wants you to, well, you know, I wish I could. Yeah. That's not the goal. Please hear me. That is not my goal in addressing this. Some of us just simply don't know. Others of us need to be reminded. All of us need to be challenged because the thing continues to unfold. Every season you have a different sense of priority with the Lord. I'm thinking about grandchildren, not college funds. Understand? But if you start now, somewhere down the road, there'll be greater clarity for you. So how do you start? Well, if you're not giving it all, let me give you the 1% challenge. Okay? I want you to get into this course. I want you to learn how to do a spreadsheet so you can actually monitor what's taking place in your situation and then put God to the test. And give 1% and watch what happens. For those of you who are modest givers, increase it by 1%. Your goal is 10%, but you can't get there by and large today because there are entanglements in life, hesitations in your soul, a tremor of fear, and a lack of faith. But God will show you. He says, test me now and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot receive. But if you're not monitoring what's going on in your own ledger, you wouldn't recognize it if it happened. Okay? I'm calling you to a place of freedom and inviting you to engage the supernatural realm. Do you realize, maybe you don't remember this, but when the children of Israel walked through the desert, the wilderness for 40 years, their shoes did not wear out, neither did their clothes. That's the God we serve. You can go now. I want you to seriously consider the administration of your life, not just the financial dynamic, but your health, your time, your preparation for life. These are all part of your administration. And as we move forward in this year, I will attempt to supply resources to you that will help you move your life and your generations into a different place. Would you stand? Father, I give testimony to the presence of your Spirit and for the vibration that's happening in the souls of those who have heard you today. I invite the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the courage and boldness to do what you said we should do, to free your hand to do what only you can do. I ask, Lord, for this congregation, that we as a people would begin to rise up and accurately represent you in a spirit of generosity throughout our natural families, our spiritual families, our community, those appeals that are made for leave donations for someone we work with. We might even know of them well, Lord, but they've been incapacitated. There are needs all around us, and yet we can't see, we don't feel free to give, and we're not sure which direction to go. So I invite you, God the Holy Spirit, to supply our understanding from your understanding, your resources through us, so that you put our Father on display. I invite you, Father, to gather our hearts together. If you're here this morning and you have not yet given yourself to the Lord, I invite you to do that. Don't keep wandering around in your own resources. Receive the Spirit of adoption. Be reconciled to your Father and allow Him to begin to transform your thinking and the situations in your life. Father, we bless those who have heard. We pray for those, Lord, who want to hear, and we ask for your intervention of those who refuse to hear, so that they, as one people, can be your people representing you on the earth. I bless them now and invite your grace upon them as we depart into our respective meeting places in Jesus' name. Amen. The orientation people up to my office, up this flight of stairs, second door on the right. There's snacks and stuff in the lobby for your connection groups, and the altar's open if you need prayer.